Man, that was killer worship. We sang that chorus, "Our God is mighty to save. He rose and conquered the grave." I literally got chills. I was so amazed. That was incredible. Give yourselves a hand. That was good singing. All right, now, I know you guys love to worship. I know you guys love to come to Velocity. I know a lot about you guys, but one question I had for you guys tonight is, how many of you guys like coffee? Does anybody like coffee? Okay. And I have a feeling that if you like coffee, you like Starbucks. Is that true? Okay. Well, here's the cool thing about coming to Velocity. Sometimes we mix the two. In fact, tonight, there are 8 Starbucks cards underneath chairs and 2 underneath rugs. So you may want to find them. You got one. Nice. Got it. Nice. That means you probably got to get out off of the rug to find it. It's under there somewhere. You got it. Okay, nice. Everybody get cards? Okay. 2. You got to share that. You have to share that. You can't have 2. Hey. All right, you can share it afterwards. Give a hand for Starbucks. Okay, check this out. Did you guys know Starbucks is in over 37 countries all over the world? In fact, as of September 1st of this year, there were over 11,000 Starbucks locations. And if you guys have been to maybe a bigger city than Albuquerque, you may have gone down a street where there may be some here, where there is a Starbucks across the street from each other. I was in Anaheim this last weekend, and there were Starbucks. Hey, guys, it's okay. It's just Starbucks. It's coffee, all right? Yeah. You're going to survive, all right? But anyways, in Anaheim, there was literally a Starbucks on every corner. Every hotel you went in had a Starbucks. There were some across the street from each other, 3 on the same street. It was amazing. So I knew you guys would like that. But I was thinking, you know, because I was at this youth pastors conference this weekend, and it was amazing to me how many people loved Starbucks. In fact, there were a couple times that I went to Starbucks early in the morning before my 8 o'clock session, and the line was outside of the store, wrapped like down the hallway of the hotel. It would have taken me 45 minutes to stand in the line. There was no way I had time for it. But I was amazed by it. I realized that people, girls, guys, doesn't matter who you are, a lot of people love coffee. So I was reading a little bit about coffee. I read about the most expensive coffee ever created in the world. It sells for $70 per quarter pound, okay? That's a lot of money. You do the math, that's $280 for 1 pound of this coffee, all right? So let me tell you a little bit about it. First of all, it comes from this animal called the luwak. It's called Kopi Luwak, and it comes from this animal called the luwak. We'll put it up here on the screen so you can see it. But let me read you a description, okay? I know it's a little scary, all right? But let me read you a description. Tell me after this description if this is something that you'd like to drink, okay? The luwak, pictured here on the screen, denizen of the coffee plantations of Java, Sumatra, and Sulawesi, eats only the ripest coffee cherries. Unable to digest the coffee beans, the luwak graciously deposits them on the jungle floor, where they're eagerly collected by the locals. The stomach acids and enzymatic action involved in this unique fermentation process produces the beans for the world's rarest coffee beverage. All right, so that came. Now listen, does that sound good to anybody? Sounds pretty good, right? Okay, well, I read this online from one of the only coffee distributors in the United States that sells this stuff. It's very rare. You can only find it in like 2 or 3 locations in the world. So you can understand why people would pay so much. So we got that picture there for you. But here's the thing. That description does a pretty good job of making the coffee sound pretty good. All right? You read it, and it says that they deposit the beans on the jungle floor. All right? Now let me tell you how they deposit them. You want to see how they deposit them? Here you go. Oh, yeah. That's deposited Luwaki beans. Nice, huh? It looks like a payday. You don't want to eat a payday anymore, do you? Yeah. You'll probably think twice before you eat a payday next time. But so you're probably wondering, why is Kevin so gross? Why is he starting with this story? Well, we are studying about women on Wednesday nights, the women of the Bible. And I read this story and I thought, a guy had to invent this, you know? No woman is stupid enough to do this, right? I mean, what kind of a guy does it take to find something like that on the jungle floor and mess with it, all right? First of all, it would have to be a guy to ever even touch it in the first place. Much more to take what was in it and eat it and make a drink out of it, okay? Can you imagine paying $70 for a quarter pound of this coffee? Pretty disgusting. So, now can you imagine? Can you imagine having the job of harvesting these beans? That'd be a lot of fun, huh? I'm a Luwak duty finder, you know? I don't know what you would call yourself, but we've learned some great lessons so far from women. And thankfully, there's none of this poo coffee that we've had to learn much about. But we've learned some great lessons about women. We've learned about Esther. We learned about Martha and Mary. We've learned about the woman caught in adultery. And we're going to take these pictures off the screen so you can quit puking. But tonight, we're going to learn a little bit different of a lesson. Her name's Jezebel, all right? And I'm going to give you an alternate spelling of the word evil. It's spelled J-E-Z-E-B-E-L. Her name is Jezebel, and if you guys want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21, we're going to be skipping around a little bit, but you can, 1 Kings chapter 21, you guys can follow along. Now here's the cool thing about Jezebel. She really appeals to our natural desires. She's selfish. She's rude. She wants what she wants when she wants it. She's demanding. She covets stuff. We're going to read all about this tonight. And so a lot of people would say, well, why in the world would you ever do a Bible study on Jezebel? She's like the worst person in the Bible. Why would you ever want to study that? Well, here's why. Because I think if we're real honest tonight, we're going to see a lot of ourselves in Jezebel. And we're going to see a lot of the character traits that we learn about in her in our own lives. That's a problem. That needs to be fixed. And so we're going to look at that tonight and learn. I kind of think her life is a lot like that show, What Not to Wear. Have you guys ever seen that show? I've never watched it, but the title is just funny to me, What Not to Wear. Well, Jezebel's life is basically how not to live. Her whole life, she never makes a good decision that we ever read about. Not a good woman to follow. So 1 Kings chapter 21, before we read part of our text here tonight, let me kind of set the scene for you. First of all, evil King Ahab. Okay, you guys got to remember, this king is not nice. Okay, he's a bad guy. King Ahab, he decides that he wants a vineyard. All right? And the owner of the vineyard's name is Naboth. Naboth's a nice guy. So Ahab says, hey, nice guy Naboth, you should give me your vineyard. I'll pay for it. And Naboth says, let me check. No, not going to do that. Sorry, I'm not going to. It's in my family. My dad gave it to me. His dad gave it to him. There's no way. You can't have it. So verse 4, chapter 21, Ahab goes home and pouts. Look at verse 4. So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. He's being a big baby, all right? A big king baby. So Ahab says, hey, Naboth, let me have your vineyard. Naboth says no. Ahab goes like this. Oh, man. And he just kind of goes home. And he just lays on his bed. And it says he doesn't eat. He looks away. He's just sad because he can't have what he wants. Well, thankfully for him, he's married to the evilest woman we know. And her name is Jezebel. Let's look at her solution. Verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" Verse 8, here's what she decides to do. "And she wrote letters in Ahab's name," so she forged these letters, "sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So, as you guys see, we're spelling out what evil looks like in Jezebel's life tonight. First of all, J stands for jealousy, or jealous. J stands for jealous. Now, here's the thing that you guys are going to discover tonight. Some of the traits that we learn about in Jezebel's life are good. Jealousy can be really good. But a lot of the times, as we're going to see tonight, you'll see certain things that you're like, well, isn't that good? Maybe it is if it's used in the right context. But a lot of times, Jezebel has what could be a good characteristic about her, but she uses it in the wrong, in the most wrong way possible. Well, so let me give you an example of this with jealousy. Did you guys know that 9 times in the Bible, God is referred to as a jealous God? So it must be a good thing to be jealous, you might say. Well, now our thinking of jealousy is a little bit different than God's. Our jealousy is a lot more selfish and a lot of times focused on revenge, you know, doing whatever we can to get rid of that feeling of jealousy. But God's is different. God is jealous, it says, in fact, right in the middle of the list of the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 5, says that God is a jealous God. What does that mean? That means that he is jealous of the time and the devotion and the focus that we have in our lives. Because you know what? A lot of times, we're not very focused on God. And he's jealous of that. Not because he's selfish and he's like King Ahab, "Oh man, I wish they'd pay me some attention." God doesn't pout, okay? God's not upset because we're not focused on him. But what he is focused on is that he knows the best possible thing for every single one of us is to be completely devoted to God. He knows that that is the best thing for us. And he loves us so much that when we waste our lives and we spend it on something besides him, he's jealous about that. Not in a selfish, revenge-seeking way, but in a way that shows his ultimate love for us. Well, Jezebel is also pretty jealous. And that can be good. She's married. I think it's good for spouses to be jealous with each other, with the time that they have for each other. But she's wrong. She's jealous in the wrong way. She's jealous for possessions. She's jealous for power. She's jealous for a lot of things that she shouldn't be. And so here's the problem with the wrong kind of jealousy. It leads oftentimes to making mistakes or compromising. It leads to a place where you do things you know are wrong. And that's exactly what Jezebel does. She walks in, Ahab's crying, you know, "Hand me some Kleenex." And she walks in and she's like, "Why are you so upset?" "Well, he wouldn't give me his vineyard." And so Jezebel says, "Oh yeah? Oh, we'll see about that. I'm going to make sure you have your vineyard. You get up, you eat some food, and I'm going to make sure you got that." So she does that. She's jealous for it. She wants it really badly. And so she throws morals out. She doesn't care about right or wrong. It doesn't matter. She's only focused on herself. That's all that matters to her. So jealousy can easily lead to compromising your character. It's not really a compromise for her because she didn't have any character. But it can lead to compromising your character. And I think that's really why God warned us against that. He said that in verse 5 of Exodus 20 that he's a jealous God. He also, the very last commandment, does anybody know it? The 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Very nice. 5 bonus points. I don't know what you're going to do with those. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Oh, well, still, that's right. You don't. Okay, so he knew. Good. Coveting. God warns us not to covet. Because when we covet, when we desire something so bad that we would do almost anything to get it, a lot of times it leads to that place, compromising our morals. So J stands for jealousy in Jezebel's life. E stands for executioner. Flip to the left in 1 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse 4. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. Death is coming for every single one of us. Uh-oh, that's scary. Death. It's a topic that a lot of times we try not to think about. Found a couple of websites today that actually got me thinking about it. One was dayfordeath.com. Okay? Went to this website. It calculates when I'm going to die and where I'm going to die, supposedly. All right? I fill in all this information. Here's what it told me. My death day, Wednesday, December 11th, 2069. I'll be an 89-year-old man. And it says I have a 43% chance of passing away while I'm in a nursing home. 89-year-old Kevin. Hey, will you guys come visit me when I'm in the nursing home? I'll be like, hey, sonny. You know, beating you with my cane and stuff. I'll be a cranky old man. Get me my food. So I went to this website, told me how long I had to live. It was a little different on another website. I found deathclock.com. Told me my death date is Thursday, September 18th, 2070, which also puts me at 89 years old. Told me that I have a little over 2 million seconds left to live on this earth. All right? And then I also found findyourfate.com. It told me that I have 23,440 days, 16 hours, 31 minutes, and 37 seconds, 36 seconds, 35 seconds, 34 seconds, counting down until my death day, all right? So you can go to these websites, whatever. I guarantee those rarely come true. But death is a thing that a lot of times we don't like to think about. But you know what? It's imminent. Every single person one day will die if Jesus doesn't come back first. But your bodies will, every single one of us. But in the Bible times, specifically this time that we're reading about here, facing death because of your faith was a very real risk every day in the lives of these people. In fact, we read that servants of God were somewhat of the minority in those days. There weren't a lot of them. They were outnumbered. In fact, so outnumbered that they were scattered, Jezebel, it says, was massacring them. By the hundreds, possibly, lining them up and executing them. As many prophets of God as she could find, she was putting to death. Because I'll bet they made her a little uncomfortable in her sin. So she did her best to get rid of them. So maybe you're saying, oh, good. Okay, well, I passed that one. I'm not a murderer like Jezebel. Good. I hope you have never killed somebody, all right? But I think really what murderer comes down to, whether or not you classify yourself that as that or not, is it depends on your definition of murderer. Let me give you God's definition. 1 John 3:15, write this verse down. 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a, what's that word? Murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know what one of the hardest parts for me about following Christ is loving my enemy. Is that hard for anybody else? Loving those, being nice to those people who are not nice to me, who pushed me up against the locker, you know, who tried to throw me in a trash can, but I only go up to my knees, you know, or whatever. People who are rude to me, I don't like to be nice back to them. That's one of the hardest things to do. But Jesus says that we need to love those who hate us. That was the opposite of what Jezebel was doing. She was executing them. And you're just as guilty as Jezebel was if you are hating someone else. That's kind of a hard thing to think about. If you are holding a grudge in your heart because of something somebody has done to you, you're just as guilty as Jezebel, who lined these people up and murdered them one by one. The Bible says that you are a murderer in your heart. And so you need to make sure that your heart is right before the Lord and that you talk to those people, make it right. Maybe they don't want to make it right. That's okay. It's not about what they have to say. It's about you being obedient to God. That's what matters. So we got J for jealousy, E for executioner, Z, zealous. Let me define that word. Zeal means having much eagerness and enthusiasm. You guys are zealous, okay, about velocity. You guys have a lot of energy. You guys have a lot of enthusiasm, all right? That's cool. You're zealous. And you can be zealous for great things. In fact, I hope that you guys are zealous for God, that you're so excited and energized and enthusiastic about God, that you go out into the world and you're the lights shining in this dark world. I hope that that's what you are. So you could see that being zealous can be a great thing. But she was zealous for the wrong thing. Because you guys may know the story, 1 Kings chapter 18. We've studied that in here before. Probably one of my favorite Bible stories. Elijah is on Mount Carmel. You guys may remember it. He calls the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them. He's completely outnumbered. And it's a showdown between Baal and God. And you guys may remember all the prophets of Baal. They're dancing around their sacrifice, trying to get their God to answer with fire. They're cutting themselves. Elijah's out there making fun of them. Hey, maybe your God's on vacation. Where's he at? Nothing's happening. He's kind of laughing at them. So finally they get done. They go for the whole day. Elijah says, hey guys, gather around. Let's check out whose God is really God. Because my God's going to burn this sacrifice up. And just to prove that it's not anything that I've done, Elijah may say, he says, dump a bunch of water on there. They dump 12 pitchers of water on the sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I tend to think that water puts out fire, right? But he does the opposite. He soaks it. There's no way any human could burn that sacrifice up. So he prays. It's a very simple prayer. And boom, out of the heavens, fire comes, eats up the sacrifice, all the wood, all the rocks, licks up all the water, leaves a big crater in the earth. God answered very clearly that he was God. So that's happened in chapter 18. Elijah has just defeated the prophets of Baal. It's this epic story. Well, now, Jezebel is pretty zealous to get rid of Elijah. He has just killed all these prophets that were probably some of her best friends. She's eager, she's enthusiastic about getting rid of this guy. Look with me in 1 Kings 19, the first three verses. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she is so zealous about killing him that she writes this threat. She says, kill me if I don't kill you by tomorrow. You're dead. You're dead meat. She makes this threat. Well, I think she should have understood that she was messing with the wrong God, because we saw which God answered in chapter 18. It wasn't Baal. He never listened. There wasn't a thing that he did. God answered immediately to Elijah's prayer. She was messing with the wrong guy and the wrong God. So let me ask you this. What is it that you are zealous or excited about? There's a lot of things. It can be great to be excited about skateboarding, about video games, about Starbucks. Obviously, a lot of you guys are zealous about that. That's good, okay? That can be great. But what are you known to be zealous for? If I were to go to each of your schools and ask some random people that knew you, hey, what is he or she, if you could sum them up in one word, what would it be? What would people say? Would it be good? Would it be bad? Would it be partier? Would it be, you know, whatever it could be. It could be 1,000 different words to describe you, but would it have anything good? Are you known because of what God has done in your life? It's a very important thing to be aware of. Jealous, executioner, zealous. E stands for evil. And I think that word kind of sums up Jezebel's personality. She's just an evil chick. I read a story today about some farmers out in Barbados who are calling snails evil, okay? Now let me tell you why. None of us are usually scared of snails, but I guess that these snails have invaded by the thousands onto their island. And these are not just like your little cute garden snails, okay? These snails are giant African snails. It says the size of a palm of somebody's hand, okay? So you can imagine a snail this big. It's a little creepy, right? Well, you know, it's funny. What's funny to me, here I am reading this story about these snails invading. Like, what could really be that scary about it? You know, like, oh no, there's snails, run! You know, like, you don't have to run. You could crawl away. They can't attack. What are you so scared about? But I guess it's destroying their crops. So I was reading further into the story, and it said that they assembled an emergency response team of 60 volunteers to go out by night and hunt the snails. That sounds kind of funny to me, because when I've been watching the news, I've seen that emergency response teams assemble sometimes, but it's usually for like a devastating earthquake or, you know, hurricanes or some huge natural disaster. All these people are dying. Here they are, 60 people getting together. Hey guys, let's kill those snails, you know? Like, they're so scared about these evil, scary snails. I think, though, I have a solution for them. There's about 100 of us in here. What they need is 100 velocity students with 100 salt shakers going crazy. You know what I mean? Salt all those suckers. Before you know it, it's just a big puddle of snail slime. Be great. We'd kill them all. So I just asked you guys this question. I asked you guys, if I went to your school, what would people say about you? Now, that's a good thing to know. Because that's your character. That's what people see you as. That's your identity. But let me ask you an even more important question. Probably the most important question. What would God say about you? If he looked down at your life and he summed up your life in one word, what would it be? Or in a phrase, what would it be? That's an important thing to consider. If you want to turn with me to the back of your Bible, Revelation chapter 2, we're going to read here real quick. Jezebel is referred to in chapter 2 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 is four different letters written to four different churches. And the letter that we're about to read is to the church in Thyatira. It's a city. God addresses it to these people. And I want you guys to read, to follow along with me, and hear how he describes Jezebel. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last ones are more than the first. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So God describes Jezebel here, writing in this letter, as an evil woman, a seductress, a false prophet, a false teacher. How would God describe you? We have descriptions of people all throughout the Bible from God. Just to give you a couple examples, Job chapter 1, God refers to Job as blameless and upright. He says there's nobody in the land like this guy Job. 1 Samuel chapter 13, he referred to David as a man after his own heart. If God looked down on you today, what would he say about you? How would he describe you? Because let me tell you this, at the end of this life, God's description of you is all that matters. No other relationship, no other friendship that you had ever matters. It's about you and God, and that's it. All right? So let's check this out. Jezebel, jealous. Executioner, zealous. Evil. B stands for bold. Everybody look right up here. B stands for bold. Some of her personality traits, like I told you, are good, right? It's good to be bold. That can be a great thing. But we've seen how a lot of the times she may have somewhat of a good character, but it's not always used in the right way, okay? And that's exactly what's going on here. 1 Kings chapter 18, we read about that Jezebel was massacring God's people. Chapter 19, we read that she was chasing after Elijah, trying to kill him. She was pretty bold. She didn't really have a reason to be bold, but she was pretty bold. And boldness is important in our lives. Boldness is what we need as Christians. Because you guys know, living the life of a Christian is not the easiest way to live. You got to be bold. It's a lot easier to go with the flow and do what everybody else is doing and blend right in. It's a lot harder to go against the flow. You guys have experienced that before. Big assembly at your school. Thousands of people in your gymnasium or wherever you guys meet at. Now, think about if you get there to school, maybe you're running a little late, and the assembly's letting out right as you're trying to go in. Everybody, thousands of people are going this way, and you're trying to kind of squeeze in between them to get in. It's impossible, right? It's really hard. They end up like trampling you or crowd surfing you to the bottom or something, you know. And it gets a little hard going against what everybody else is doing. But we need to be bold as Christians. Here's one thing we can learn from Jezebel. Her thoughts and her actions were never decided by what other people thought. They were never affected by other people's opinions. That should be the same for us. In her case, this was a bad thing. In our case, that should be our goal, to not be affected by what other people think of us. I love what Paul wrote in Romans 1:16. Write that verse down. Read it when you get home. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." Do you understand that the Bible you hold in your hands is the power of God to get people to heaven? That is something to be excited about. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I don't care who does what to me, I'm going to tell them that they need Jesus because they do. And if they die without me telling them, I'm going to feel terrible. I am not ashamed of the gospel is what Paul says. So Jezebel was bold. She was bold for the wrong thing though. She was bold against God. We should be bold for God. The next E stands for example. Now, you guys know, examples can be good, examples can be bad. They're everywhere we look in life. I read about a couple bad examples. One, these guys both involved Halloween and dressing up in costumes. Okay, check this out. One guy was an ex-prisoner, and somehow he stole a jail uniform and dressed up in that to go trick-or-treating. Okay, a jail uniform. Now, you think police are real stoked on a prisoner walking house to house getting candy? Not really, right? And so an off-duty police officer saw him and called in the license plates, and they arrested him for stealing this prison outfit. Not a very smart thing. Here's another bad example. Don't do this. A lawyer in Maine. This guy obviously wasn't too smart. He decided it would be funny to grab a gun. Well, not a real gun. It looked real. It was a fake toy gun. Dress up like Osama bin Laden and go walking around the streets. And you think that's a good idea? No. If you want to get blown up, maybe. If you want to just get dragged in, you know, or whatever, beaten up. But can you imagine what must be going through that guy's mind? Hey, let's see, what could I be? I'll be Osama bin Laden. That'd be great, you know? So the police officers are getting all these calls like, I think I just saw Osama bin Laden, you know, in America, in Maine of the United States. So they arrested him. They both of those guys faced misdemeanor charges. Not good examples. Well, I would say Jezebel actually has a pretty good excuse to be evil. 1 Kings 16:31 says Jezebel was the daughter of a guy named Ethbaal. Now, Ethbaal, if you do some studies on him, he was known for assassinating a king and taking over the throne and ruling for years. He killed the king, and then he took over the throne and took over power. This guy was a bad guy. In fact, his name, Ethbaal, you may be able to guess what it means. With Baal. Baal was a false god. So Jezebel was raised in a house where they were worshiping false gods. She had her dad as a terrible example of how to live. He was a murderer. He was selfish. She actually had a pretty good excuse to be evil because her dad was. That was the example. Now, catch this, okay? This is very important. Because a lot of people say that there's these things called generational curse. Maybe you guys have heard that term before. Basically, what that means is there's in your family, there's like this gene that makes you behave a certain way. For instance, my family, my mom's parents were divorced. My parents are divorced. So really, a lot of people that believe in generational curses would say, well, Kevin, looks like your marriage is destined for failure. And I would say, absolutely not. It's not about that. It's not about their relationships. It's about me and my wife and God. That's all that matters. And I have an individual choice. Okay? So maybe you can relate to her. Maybe you are being raised in a house that your parents don't come to church. Maybe they're out drinking. Maybe they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend over all the time. Maybe they're not good examples for you. Does that mean that's how you need to grow up? Not at all. You have an individual choice. And you can say, you know what? I'm going to be better than that. I've heard a lot of people, I know of pastors who have been raised in homes with alcohol, homes where their dads beat them, homes where they didn't see their mom half the time because she was out on the streets. And yet now today, they've said, you know what? I've risen above that by Jesus Christ. And I've made a personal decision to be better than that. We all have a personal decision to make. Many people think that you don't. Many people would look at Jezebel and say, well, hey, it's no wonder. Look at her dad. No, she had a choice to make. Unfortunately, she chose the wrong way. But you know what? It goes on even further because Jezebel and Ahab had a son. You can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 3. He also had a choice. He wasn't as evil as his mom, although he was still evil. He did make a couple good decisions, though. It says in chapter 3, verse 2 of 2 Kings, that he got rid of the idols that were in the land. So this guy had a choice. Jezebel had a choice. Her dad had a choice. Unfortunately, a lot of them made the wrong decisions. So far, what do we got? What does Jezebel spell so far? J. E. Z. E. B. E. L is lost. Lost, all right? You guys have probably heard the phrase, what goes around comes around. Okay, well, Jezebel got what was coming around. And if you're a guy, you guys are going to love this story, all right, of how she dies, okay? It gets bloody. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. 2 Kings 9, verse 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes. Nice. Okay, so she got all dressed up. Paint on her eyes, adorned her head, and looked through a window. Verse 31. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Verse 33. Then he said, throw her down, So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses. And he trampled her underfoot. Let's just clap for that. Jezebel's dead. Ding dong, the wicked witch is dead. All right? Let's keep reading. Verse 34. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Here he just had this woman get thrown out of a tower, her blood splattered all over everything. He's like, sweet, I'm hungry. I got to get out of here, you know? Verse 34. He had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So he gets back in and he says, hey guys, I know it's probably good that she's dead, but we need to take care of her body. We need to actually bury her and give her a proper burial here. Verse 35, so they went to bury her, but they found no more than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field. You know what refuse is? Yeah, exactly. Well, little babies do a lot, okay? Where those coffee beans come from? That's what it is. Verse 37, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. She got what she had coming. In fact, so much so that she got, okay, check this out, gory scene, all right? PG-13 is what this passage is rated, I guess. She gets chucked out of the window and her blood splatters on the horses. They're all red, spotted now, all over the wall. This guy's all, oh, sweet, I got to go eat. So he goes and eats. He says, hey, guys, go bury her. They run back out there and they're like, I see a skull, I see hands, and some feet. And that's all I got. All the dogs munched the rest of her body. So at the end of this woman's life, she was so evil that God wanted to make sure nobody else even remembered her. That nobody could ever walk to the place and say, oh, look, here lies Jezebel. No one could ever say that because her body had been completely devoured. She's lost. She's gone. She died and she got exactly what she deserved. Hell. She got exactly that. And you know what? A lot of people don't take hell very seriously. Maybe you guys have noticed this. A lot of people view it as just this place to party. Hey, I want to be there. All my friends are going to be in hell. It's going to be great. That's what a lot of people say. A lot of people don't believe that it's a real place. It doesn't exist, they may say. It's just a state of mind. They think that your hell, everybody's hell is going to look differently. If that's the case, let me tell you what my hell is going to look like. I get to this solitary room all by myself. I don't have a bed, so I have to stand up the whole time. There's four walls, no windows, and they have one country song playing on repeat, okay? For eternity. That's hell, okay? That's hell for me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you're a country fan, that's hell for me, all right? But let me just tell you, hell is a million times worse than that. Man, if people get to hell, for real, they would love to listen to country music on repeat standing in a room for the rest of eternity compared to what hell is really like. I read of a city actually in Michigan called Hell. Hell, Michigan. You can go to hell, and you can go rafting in hell. You can take tours of hell. You can go shopping at hell. You can buy t-shirts from hell. Isn't that fun? Now, I'm not going to lie. If I'm ever in Michigan, I'm going to hell, okay? I will go to hell, because that just sounds fun. But that's a city. The eternal place is not a place you want to end up. Not a party place. Jesus describes it, Matthew chapter 25, a place of utter darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't exactly know what it looks like to gnash your teeth, but it doesn't sound fun, all right? Weeping, crying, utter darkness. Did you know that hell was not created for humans? Hell was created for Satan. Satan is not going to be running hell. A lot of people think people are going to get to hell, and Satan's going to kind of check them in to the computer. Let me make sure. Okay, go on in. Satan's not running hell. He's being punished. That's what it's there for. Now, let me just break it down for you. Because all of us were born just like Jezebel. Every single one of us was born separated from God. The Bible tells us that every single one of us deserved to go to hell. How many people? I deserved. You deserve to go to hell. 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 Every single one of you deserves to go to hell because of your sin. Now you may say, whoa, back off the hell train, all right? What are you talking about? It's the truth. Listen up, because this is a serious thing. The great thing is that you don't have to end up there. Jesus Christ paid the price for you to spend eternity in heaven. And all you have to do, the Bible says, is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God saved us, that Jesus died, he rose again, and you'll be saved, is what the Bible says. Jesus saved us from hell for eternity. We're going to have Ryan and Andrew come up right now, close us in a couple songs of worship. If we could get the lights too. Here's what I want you guys to do. Go ahead and shut your Bibles if you'd like. I want everybody focused right up here. This is the most important time of our service. Because right now, you know, I've thrown in a couple jokes in there. We've laughed a little bit. We've studied this woman who kind of redefines this idea of evil. But Jesus tonight is the focus of our service. And this celebration that we have right up here on these tables, it's exactly what it is. We're not holding a funeral for Jesus. We're holding a party. We can celebrate tonight that he died. And that's what that bread and that's what that juice represent. Jesus had this meal with his disciples before he died. It's called the Last Supper. And he got together with them and he said, "Hey guys, take this cup, drink from this cup, because this is a symbol of my shed blood for you." And he says, "Take a little piece of this bread. This is a symbol of my broken body for you." And if you guys have ever seen The Passion of the Christ, you have a picture in your head of a little bit of what Jesus went through for us. Bottom line is, he died the death of a criminal. But he was the only one who ever lived perfect. If God were to look down on you today, how would he describe your life? Would he be proud? Would it be good? Would it be bad? I want you guys to think about it. Because right now you have an opportunity to change that. You have an opportunity to talk to a leader. We're going to be around the room. And we want you to know that Jesus loves you, that we love you, and that our number one desire, his number one desire, is that tonight you would understand that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. Every single one of us, myself included. And Jesus loves you enough to have paid the price for you. So right now, we're going to close in a couple songs of worship. I'm going to pray for us, and I want you guys to spend some time really in prayer, worshiping, preparing your heart. Okay, let me make sure that you guys understand this very clearly. This is the communion table is not something to mess around with. This is not for people who have not accepted Christ. This is for those of us who have. But that can change tonight. And you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. You just need to go talk to a leader. We would love to pray with you. The prayer is very simple. Confess that you're a sinner. Agree with God that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Invite him into your life and live for him. Be excited that God has saved you from hell for eternity. Let's pray. And then you guys have a couple minutes to worship, prepare your hearts. Make sure you're ready. When you are ready, come get a little piece of bread, dip it in the juice. That piece of bread reminds you of Jesus' broken body. And that juice reminds you of the blood that he shed to take away our sins. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good to us. We do not deserve your love or your grace, but that's what makes it so good. So Jesus, right now, we just... commit this time to you. Pray that you would speak to each student in this room individually. Lord, you know exactly what they needed to hear tonight. And I pray, Lord, that if they saw themselves in this character of Jezebel at all, that they would repent. They would understand that they need to be right with you. Lord, remind us that our days are numbered, our days are few. And God, help us to live our lives completely for you. Lord, my prayer is that we would be a generation that seeks your face, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that when you look down on each one of us, you would be so proud and so thankful that you have us. We love you, Lord. Help us to just get a little glimpse of your love for us tonight.